Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open singing to the doctrine of divine good production. Probably around page 2 of our notes. It's incumbent upon the believer priest to, in their desire to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine in its purest of form, purest of way, and understanding, to behoove themselves of being in fellowship. This demands isolation of the STA. The mechanics, obviously, is a rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, where our private confession to God, privately between us and God. God forgives us of our personal sins. God, the Holy Spirit, in His place and rulership over our souls. Our human spirit is activated. Everything is in place under the plan of grace for us to then assimilate this information, Bible doctrine, God's revealed will to mankind, undistorted by the STA, and in the spiritual presence and in regards to its understanding of which it is designed and which it is communicated to us in the form of. And therefore, we give everybody opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will light us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Doctrine of Divine Good Production looks at the aspect the New Testament presentation of this command for works in the believer's life. Works or deeds. It is divine. We call it divine good because it is sponsored by God, the correct application in regards to our works, versus that which is sponsored simply by the sin nature or the cosmos in general. It is productive in the fact that it is performing God's will in our lives, and it has ultimate results, both temporally and eternally, on behalf of the believer. And divine good production in and of itself is defined simply as application of Bible doctrine by the believer that's in fellowship. It takes the combination of those two things in order for divine good to occur in one's life. By definition, obviously, the unbeliever cannot produce divine good, first and foremost. They cannot sustain the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, because they have absolutely no fellowship with God as they remain in unbelief. So divine good production is applied only to the believer, and it's a doctrine specifically for the believer in regards to applying God's will in their lives, and all that obviously is intended to cause to happen for us on our behalf. And obviously there are necessary prerequisites for divine good production. That's Roman numeral 4, point A, page 2 of our notes. As we've just stated, first and foremost, one must be a believer in Jesus Christ to be qualified positionally to produce divine good. Our aspects of salvation is defined in two different ways. There is that which we refer to as positional truth. That is truth that we cannot see, but the Bible proclaims it as being true otherwise. When we believe in Jesus Christ, exercising our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we are placed in union with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Now, we can't see that. We don't feel that. You may have some feelings at salvation, but the any tangible experience, obviously, in regards to union occurring is remiss. We only know it because Bible doctrine teaches us that and tells us that. That is still the truth, nevertheless, even though we have yet to experience it. So it is a positional truth versus experiential truth, which obviously that which we can experience and recognize through our senses in regards to our body or mind and thinking, things of this nature. So one must be positionally in Christ and obviously be a believer to produce divine good. B, the believer must then have a frame of reference to know what constitutes divine good. What does God accept versus what does he reject in regards to that which is applicable to us. Obviously, one, this involves the gap system. We just went over that doctrine not long ago. The grace apparatus perception God has provided for us in order to understand the spiritual information of this plan undistorted by the flesh, by the sin nature, which is not able to comprehend the things of God in its purest of forms, purest of ways. So it involves a gap system, all that is necessary for the believer to assimilate Bible doctrine. This demands, obviously, in our current dispensation, the existence of a local church, be a pastor teacher, the communicator of doctrine, one with the particular gift necessary to exegete and interpret God's word clearly, undistorted, etc., as God places the pastor with his right local church, his congregation in this respect, see filling the Holy Spirit, and obviously the Word of God. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. It takes them together. Obviously it demands assembly. What good is any of these things if people don't show up? If you're not part of it, where do these come into one's mix in regards to living the Christian life then? So assembly, and something that we are to maintain a constant drive and discipline in regards to our life, even though distractions and other things may come before us. And even more so as we live in the final era of the church age, and evil is basically pervasive around us in regards to not only human viewpoints, but STA vices that are promoted around us, including the evil of lukewarmness that pervasive in regards to fundamentalist and denominational churches, in regards to taking a mixture of truth and error in regards to God's Word and seeking to live the Christian life under these types of modus operandi and vivendi. That is incorrect. So we live in a time that Bible class is even more so all important to us, as it is the lifeline to ensure that we are not grabbed up in the vortex of all the human viewpoint and evil that's out there constantly soliciting our STAs or any negative volition we may have otherwise to lead the straight and narrow of the truth of Bible doctrine. Then obviously once you show up, it demands some concentration. Learning Bible doctrine is not a matter of putting earphones on somebody's tape and going to sleep and absorbing it through your subconscious. It's like any other particular academic in life. You got to sit down, and if you want to learn what God's Word is, you got to study it. I had to study it to figure it out. You've got to study it to, even though I have studied it out for us, you still have to study and concentrate in regards to all that is presented to you in order to for you to, you know, maximize and appreciate and understand what is there. And intake looks at inhale faith. We define faith under two categories of inhale and exhale faith. Inhale faith is the assimilation or intake of doctrine. Exhale faith is application of doctrine. Both of those are active faith, and that is point A. You must have faith, obviously, in the Bible. If you don't believe what the Bible says, sorry, there's not much else anybody can do for you in regards to you lining up with God's plan otherwise. You've got to believe it. If you don't believe it, then you're just like anybody else that's an unbeliever in regards to doctrine in that particular area of your life. You are not a believer. And therefore, the very thing, God's Word has the answers to all contingencies of life. Believe me on this one. Whether you've experienced it, been on doctrine long enough to have a frame of reference for this or not, trust me on this. It does have an answer to every contingency we will face in life. But you've got to accept that doctrine. You've got to embrace that doctrine. And you've got to embrace it to the degree that you're willing to apply it if you want to see that answer come to fruition in regards to God's will for your life in any particular circumstance or situation. Obviously, we've got to use our own brains, our own minds, our own common sense that God has given us in order to apply that doctrine in the form and fashion of whatever is called for in regards to that which we face. So faith. You've got to have faith. Three, then, the teaching of Bible doctrine by the pastor teacher provides particulars for each believer. so they can identify and exploit opportunities for divine good production in their niche. We all have different niches. The pastor's responsibility, obviously, is to tell you this is what God's will is, and we do so in a prescribed fashion. We begin at the beginning of books, and we stick with it word for word. And we start at the beginning. We don't just go in the middle and or pull out little pieces and parts here and there put it in our own context and things of this nature. The epistles, the letters, the gospels, the book of Revelation, they were all written in the form in which we are looking at them from the beginning to the end. And there's a reason, because context is established. There's a context in the mind of thinking that the author has in mind as they're superintended by God the Holy Spirit and recording God's plan for us. And obviously we're commanded to seek the entire counsel, and we know of no other way that you can do that unless you go over everything you possibly can in regards to that which you're studying. And through going through these things with all the doctrines that we learn, etc., we also learn all the role imperatives, the things that we are to do or not to do in regards to our Christian life, what God's will is for our life, and in our own particular niches, whatever it may be, we therefore, every second, have the wherewithal, the information of what constitutes divine good. Obviously, first and foremost, you've got to make sure you're in fellowship. Then what is your niche demanding in regards to your person at that point in time? You're a wife at supper time, and husband wants you to cook dinner. Well, Bible doctrine says submit to his authority and do it. You know, so you get in fellowship and you apply it. Application of divine good. Divine good can produce through mental processes. It doesn't always have to be overt. Just by being in fellowship, you're applying doctrine. I've engaged in some apologetics and arguments with others in regards to that very principle. Do you have to physically be moving to produce divine good? No. All you have to do is be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And in so doing, you're applying doctrine. You're isolating the STA. You're fighting the good fight. Or are you not, by staying in fellowship? You're battling your STA. Verbally, obviously, that's pretty obvious. Communicating Bible doctrine to others. And as well as the most obvious divine good production, that's overt things. Prayer, that's divine good production. That's application of doctrine when you're in fellowship. And you're communicating to God because God commands us to do so. So here is where you learn how to supply the greatest product of application of the doctrine as possible in your Christian niche. And that's an issue. Because in eternity, that's going to make a difference in regards to where you stand with respect to the eternal rewards, wealth, status, etc., that will follow you in regards to your new resurrection body and eternal life niche. So you got to be here. You got to learn the doctrine. It's just like anything else. You don't expect somebody to go out and do something if they've never been instructed or trained how to do something, especially something of any importance. So, see, the believer, obviously, as we have been stressing, must be in fellowship to produce divine good. John, again, in the allegory. Oh, John in Operation Foot Washing in John 15. No, that's the allegory, excuse me. Allegory of the vine and the branches, John 15, 4 through 7. The term abide in me. Christ is the vine. The branches are believers. And he says, you must abide in the vine. And that term abide, minnow, means take up residence, to have fellowship. So it's technical for being in fellowship. And then Galatians 5:22, as we saw, gives you a list of the fruit of bearing the fruit of the Spirit, what it bears when you are in fellowship. Rebound is obviously critical to securing the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is mechanics. Again, taught in the allegory of the vine and the branches in John 15, Operation Foot Washing, Jesus and the scenario with Peter that we went over. Then the mechanics itself is 1 John 1:9. So E, where we left off, this cleansing must deal with the internal as well as the external issues. And that's noted in the different uses of the words for good in the New Testament, agathos, which expresses that which is extrinsic or eternal or external in value, versus kalos, which is internal. Matthew 23, 25, and 26. Can't be a whitewashed tomb with dead man's bones in it, as Jesus would tell the Pharisees. Externally, you may look fine, may be pious and very religious and righteous in your activities, but inside, you're spiritually dead. See? You're spiritually unclean. Matthew 23, that was just an example that just came to my mind. Here, Matthew 23 is... basically, Jesus teaching the same prescription, I guess that's why I was thinking it. Verse 25, this is Jesus addressing the religious leaders of this time. The people that paraded around with their collars on or whatever. And made sure that everybody knew that, you know, they were spiritual authorities, head over the assemblies, over Israel for these people, etc. And they represented mainline religiosity of Jesus' time, and they were Jesus' greatest opponents. Unbelievable. Woe to you, when Jesus gives a woe, it doesn't mean a smack on the back of the head. It's a term of judgment. A judgment that will be placed upon them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Scribes are essentially the legal beagles of Judaism. They work in the law, they copy the writings, etc., help interpret. Pharisees, them being the overt authorities. And he's real nice to him as he refers to him quite lovingly, hypocrites. The love of Jesus. There's you, the love of Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Obviously, Jesus doesn't like hypocrisy. He doesn't like people to present themselves in one fashion and be something totally different otherwise in reality. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. And given this air and this presence, as Paul uses in his terminology, godliness crust. A godly crust, see, on the surface. They give this appearance of, you know, being super righteous. Being pious. And, they wouldn't pass gas, you know, if their life depended on it in public. That kind of deal, you know. It's just really uptight in regards to their pursuit of righteousness. My examples maybe not appeal to you, but being around some of you, it should. But anyway, you know the type. The legalist type. They're very religious types. And they wear this godliness crust. That's one thing that is beautiful, at least in my own thinking, in regards to being around people who are on doctrine. What we are, what you see is what we are. And we do not try to fake anything. Now, we try to be good. But we're open and honest with you, and we'll tell you straight up front, we're not always good as believers. And that's one of the things that really appealed to me getting on doctrine, because I came out of the fundamentalist, legalistic type of background, where you had these kinds of people, and people looked at people and put them up on pedestals. Oh, that preacher, he never sins. You know, that type of mentality. And you get on doctrine, and it's just a whole different ballgame. There's a whole other world that you walk into, and you go, man, you know, these people are real. They're not fake. And that appeals to my soul, to my intellectual honesty. To not be fake, not to be hypocritical. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we all sin. We all stumble in many ways. So why try to pull the wool over anybody's eyes that, you know, the pastor, because he's a pastor, he's somehow different. I would never not try to do that. It's too late. I've already let the cat out of the bag a long time ago. I sin. I have a sin nature. See? You just be doing good if you catch me sinning. But anyway, for these Pharisees, for these scribes, they're constantly walking around with this self-righteous, self-imposed righteousness. And Jesus calls them like they are. He doesn't pull any punches. You blind Pharisee. He's not talking about physical blindness. He's talking about their spiritual blindness. First clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. To put the priorities where they really, truly lay. And the priority lays, first and foremost, be in fellowship. The overt actions after the fact,
will fall right in place.
Application of Bible doctrine. See? And only by being clean inside will God accept what occurs, what overtly you may do in your thinking, speech, or application. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, what I was thinking of earlier, which on the outside appear beautiful. But inside they are full of dead man's bones and are all uncleanness. Under the law, to touch a tomb rendered one unclean. To touch someone's dead body or bones rendered one unclean. And even though they may make the tomb look really cool by whitewashing it, painting it, make it nice, real nice and clean, etc., it still, under the law, remains unclean. Now the fact is, people had to bury people. The Jews had to touch the corpse in order to take care of their dead bodies. And people had to touch the tombs in order to take care of them. How do you think they whitewashed them? So that teaches everybody comes in contact with uncleanness, even as believers, see. But here, they're walking around, you know, like they're righteous, but within, they're spiritually bankrupt. So those are fun verses. F, via the gap system, the believer is able to identify various opportunities by having the divine viewpoint in the soul. Abide in me and my word in you. Again, the allegory of the vine and branches, John 15:4-7, which we read that last class. G, in the parable of the soils, the following are necessary to production and the ultimate goal of maturity. Luke 8:15. Souls and seeds designed to teach facts in regards to one's volition being the soul and the seed being the Word of God. And Christ gives His disciples a lesson in regards to volition, in regards to the truth of God, and how these things go together. Verse 10, He said, His disciples again questioned Him as to what this parable might mean, which He's already brought out the parable, which was given in the previous verses 5 through 8. Here in 10, He explains it. And He said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables. And that points to the fact that His disciples, even though at this point in time, spiritually, they still leave a lot to be desired, they are positive. Ultimately, they are positive. And they do have a desire to know God. And people are at different places spiritually, etc. It takes people time to grow up and pull things together often. And but what makes these people, these men different, that's following Jesus Christ, that he handpicked, etc., with the exception, as we know, Judas, in that regards, is that they truly desired, they respected and honored Christ for who and what He was, and they truly not desired to know the meanings of His teachings. But on the other hand, for those who had really no interest, His teachings remained just as would seem on the outside as parables, as confusing, as these little stories that they really couldn't get a handle on what they truly meant spiritually. And so, and it brings out the aspect of volition here, the seeing that is going on in regards to these or not seeing, in order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. That looks at the intake of the words in regards to their volition and within their soul. Soulishly, they don't see it. Unbelievers, people without interest who are negative Bible doctrine, soulishly, they do not absorb the truth and have an understanding. Hearing, obviously, is important. It's probably one of our more important assets in regards to our body functions, hearing the truth of Bible doctrine. See? And even though people hear the words, as people can sit in Bible class, and the communicator can be in fellowship, he can be teaching in fellowship, and people can sit here out of fellowship, and the words go, they hear the words, but it doesn't really land in their souls, and they don't really figure these things out, and put it together, and have the spiritual edification that is designed to give them. Because, you know, maybe they're rejecting a particular doctrine, or, you know, they're just under SDA, and their mind's a million miles off somewhere else. Know how that can be. Anyway, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. So He explains it for them. And it's a good lesson in regards to how you interpret parables. Every aspect of the parable has some significance. There are aspects of the ice group people that have basically followed the same type of regiment that we do in regards to the approach to Bible doctrine, isogogical, categorical, and exegetical. But there are still differences and some main differences in regards to approaches. And there are some of these groups that say parables, all you need to do is find a big point. It has one big point and that's it. Well, that's not the way Jesus explains them. When he explained the parable, he said there is some meaning behind every major aspect of it. See, that reasoning, misunderstanding has been used in regards to our understanding of the fig tree being Israel and it being restored Israel in Jesus' teaching in parables in the book of Matthew. The fig tree, once again, puts on branches and leaves. Didn't know that generation shall not pass before I return. So now he's just trying to bring out a big point. You know, trees put on leaves. Well, it's just a season. So, they disregard, you know, what the fig tree represents. That's Israel and all these other things. Anyway, just to warn you, if you ever run across these types. The seed is the Word of God, so the seed means something. And that's the Word of God. As they would farm in this point in time in history, their method of farming, of planting the seed, is through the block path system. They carry a path with the seeds and take their seeds in their hands, and they throw it out in the furrows. And they'd walk along and try to get in the furrows, but wherever they landed, basically the seed landed, and where the furrows were dug, they'd come back, and then they'd cover it up with dirt. But a lot of times, seed, because of the method was not exact, it would land on different types of the soil, the pasture that they were farming. And those on the road, so he gives you the different types now here. And those on the road are those who have heard. So the road here represents the soil that is hard pan, obviously around the plot of which they farm, they would have paths for people to walk on, so they wouldn't have to walk through the furrows, you know, and through the crops and stuff. And people walking on it would cause the ground to become very hard, kind of concrete-like in this regard. And so that's the type of soil, and this soil is hardcore negative, as we would say. People that are not willing to even believe in Christ for phase one salvation. And those on the road, so the road here represents this hard-pan soil, representing volition that is negative, are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Now, you've got to make sure you understand you're dealing doctrinally as Jesus is teaching doctrinally. Satan doesn't literally come down and take the words away. But Satan, in his rulership of the cosmos, has everything, every tool, and every implement at his disposal for anyone who is negative. These people are negative because that's what they choose to be, but he has everything at his disposal to distract people from the truth of doctrine and provide them an alternative to grasp a hold of in his stead. And so that's where he's coming from in regards to Satan coming down and taking the word away from their heart. It's their own negative volition. But they listen to other alternative and counter human viewpoint reasoning of why they don't want to accept the truth. And here it is in regards to Jesus Christ. And these cannot even though they may hear the gospel message, and even though the Holy Spirit may even put them under conviction, because they're negative, they offer what Satan has to offer in his stead. And they refuse to believe in Christ. It's not necessary. I can work my way to heaven or whatever. Whatever thought process they go through that they want to adopt. And those on the rocky soil, now we have a different type of soil. And these here are those who, when they hear the word, receive the word with joy. So that denotes volition now, that at least when they hear the gospel message, they believe. They receive the word with joy. So they took in the word. But the problem is, in regards to their volition, it's not long-lived in regards to its expression of positive volition in this respect. They receive the word with joy, but these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, then fall away. when it comes to believing in Jesus Christ and then recognizing the method of operation that one must engage in regards to living the Christian life. Volition of this ilk, they just capitulate to their SGA, basically. And basically, they go negative. And, you know, people generally have some type of peace or joy, inner peace, when they believe, a relief that they believed in Jesus Christ. But their volition, in this case, is temporary, very temporary. And so, therefore, they don't really have, you know, much to go on. They don't have any firm root. They germinate, as the parable is further expressed in Matthew in this regard. The seed germinates. So it comes out as a little bitty plant. But the rocky soil, when they went in and tried to take out all the rocks, there's a lot of big rocks that are underneath the soil that are just too big to get out. And they just leave those. And but yet, seed might land on them. And the plant cannot get a root and therefore continue to survive and grow up to be a healthy plant because it cannot get the nourishment, etc., in that respect. So then 14, and he had the next level of volition. And the seed which fell among the thorns, they would often build hedges around their fields where they planted to help keep out predators. And as they walk along the edge, obviously they're trying to cover as much of the ground as possible, get as much production out of their planting as possible, and some of it falls among the thorns, weeds, etc. They don't cultivate that area, generally speaking, weeding it and things of that nature. These are the ones who have heard, as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. In other words, this looks at population that may hook in for to Bible doctrine for a while. And they may even get in fellowship and apply by buying good production, and they grow up to a certain degree spiritually. But after a while, their SCAs become distracted here in regards to, you know, the pleasures of life. They're not having enough fun being on doctrine. They're not satisfying their flesh enough. See, and that's an example. Obviously, anybody can peel for any reason, but he's just giving you a picture here of examples in this respect. And while they may grow up spiritually, even get some SG3 out of it, they do not accomplish the maturity adjustment in regards to their Christian life. They don't hang in there. They don't have the tenacity. They don't have the perseverance for that. And what we're looking for here is the type of crop production in Jesus' teaching that's totally acceptable to God. And so that's part of volition, and that's the nature of volition. Now, I've seen people on doctrine, on sound doctrine, for years. And in one day, something happens. And you don't even really know, even though you may even know the people. And, you know, next thing you know, they're blipping out of Bible class for whatever excuse or another. And you go, wow. You know, all these years of doctrine, and they can't give you any biblical reason why. All they can do is come up with their excuses, and I'm guaranteeing you, everything I've ever heard has only been an excuse to date. You know, something somebody did to them in the past or whatever. You know, all it is excuse. They're tired of doctrine. They want to do it their own way. They're tired of constantly facing the authority face to face all the time. Whatever, you know. But the pastor, who knows? But people, that's the nature of volition. So that's something. Obviously, all these things that were taught in the Scripture and that we go over in regards to doctrines are for a purpose. Our prayer life, being fastidious in a rebound, being in Bible class continuously. Things of this nature are all for a purpose. That's because it gives us the best opportunity to keep our volition in its place in regards to remaining positive, maintaining our drive. It is the checklist in regards to ensuring that we're still choosing to go the right direction in life. See, any of these things start depreciating in your life. You start waning. That's a warning signal. Something you need to start praying about, you know, in regards to Christian life. And it's not always, you know, easy. But anyway. Then you had the final type of volition, and this is the kind of volition that we're looking for. I mean, obviously, we accept any volition that will walk into this place. Anyone that wants to sit down and give an ear to doctrine, you know, and will maintain our decorum, we appreciate it. I appreciate it, personally. And even if they're only here one time, I appreciate it. All right, somebody to listen to doctrine. You know, but what we're really here for, if you want to know the truth, the truth will set you free. We're here for those who really are positive and are what we call wreath seekers, crown or prize grabbers, those who will have the kind of positive volition that they will run their course, and they're going to be willing to hold to the end and to be able to claim the big one. And we're here for everybody else too, but especially for those. Especially for the prize winners. Yeah, because that is a dedication to Bible doctrine, a commitment of positive volition, a commitment of volition to doctrine that will be unsurpassed for all eternity. And that glorifies God to the maximum. And obviously we're after God's maximum glory. Any and every bit of glory on the way, but for maximum glory. And the final aspect of volition here, and the seed and the good soul. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. See? Perseverance. And other renderings denote 30, 60, 100 fold in regards to bearing fruit. And knowing that not everybody's niche is different, is the same. And you will have some people that will have more divine good production than others. That's just the way it is in life. You know, but the thing is having divine good production and holding and persevering to the end and holding being able to secure that prize. I'm telling you, the wreath, that's what caps it all off. You got the wreath in the SG3 you got with you. It'll be available to us in experience in a maximum of ways with the wreath. That's about the best I can do for you on that. And there may be some that have shorter niches, and that's just God's will for them. They may not, you know, you got people that lived on this planet 900 years and plus, Moses being, Adam being one, Methuselah, you know. People applied doctrine for many years. Moses was 120 before he died. You know, so he's going to have a lot of divine good production. But the principle is, did they hold till the end? And to me, that's the kicker in regards to all that I've seen in Scripture. And whatever production you are there, you know, you just have people at that level. Some people will apply it more in a higher level and a more continuous basis than others. But it doesn't rob anybody if they will persevere and hang in there from making the maturity adjustment and holding in and otherwise getting the prize. That's the best way I see that and interpret that other aspect that I was dealing with. Alright, so G here, underneath this parable, obviously prerequisites that it attaches itself in regards to this soil, this volition, expresses itself. One, hearing, you got to hear the Word of God. Two, it demands intellectual honesty. I don't show you the verses. We don't go through the verses. I don't document everything just to be cute or to try to look fancy or anything in my teaching. I do it for a purpose so that you can see that you can read the same thing that I'm reading, see, and put it all together just as I express it and show it to you. And you've got to be intellectually honest. Obviously, intellectual honesty runs parallel in regards to one's faith, in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. If you're not believing Bible doctrine, you're not being intellectually honest. I mean, you're not. You're being dishonest in regards to the fact that you're looking at a book that supernaturally has been put together. And disbelieving God and saying, oh, this doctrine doesn't apply to me or whatever, however one may approach it in their disregard of it, they're just being dishonest with themselves. How many times have we seen people, you know, expression defining people running under the STAs being self-deceived? Being self-deceived. Well, that goes hand-in-hand with being intellectually dishonest. Positive volition, 3, 4, tenacity. The pit bull mentality, as I may commonly express it, you get a hold of doctrine, and you're not going to let anything get it away from you. They'll have to, you know, beat you over the head with a 2x4, and even that won't do it. Not until you're dead. Huh? Sink your teeth into it for life or death. To protect it, guard it in that fashion. To me, a pit bull, I guess, was one of the coolest dogs, the better dogs to express this type of commitment in regards to something. The tenacity that they have. Five, then patience. Patience. You'll die soon enough, don't worry. They'll all end in, we'll stand before Christ soon enough. Be patient. Tomorrow comes soon enough. We've got today. Be patient. Be patient in regards to your own life, and that will help you be patient towards others. Obviously, to have endurance, to be persevering, demands patience. It really starts within yourself. If you put unbiblical, legalistic type of expectations on yourself, you will transform that or transfer that to other people in your action interactions with them often. I don't say every time, but generally speaking. So you've got to get your own spiritual act together. Hence why Peter urged so strongly to make sure that you abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul first and foremost. Age, interesting enough, the doctrine of separation is also key to effective divine good production. You can't disregard doctrine just because you don't like the doctrine. And doctrine of separation is part of it. 2 Timothy 2:19-21. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. That's that firm foundation. Obviously, in person, it's the person of Jesus Christ. But otherwise, it's the truth of Bible doctrine, the Word of God. Having this inscription, literally, the Lord knows those who are His, and let every one who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness or unrighteousness. To isolate the STA, to separate yourself from allowing it to be the dominant ruler of your life. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself, that's rebound, from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So separation from uncleanliness through the rebound technique to employ divine good production demands that. And obviously, you may have utensils, things around the house that, you know, are set as the focal point. The focal point, when somebody comes in, you want people to see it. You put it on the fireplace mantle, some silver piece or whatever, some, you know, maybe some antique clock or whatever. You want everybody to see that. And then, you know, in the old days, you may have a spittoon. Well, you don't sit it up on the mantle. You can imagine what it would be like if everybody kept trying to hit it. You know, that's something, or, you know, bedpan. You know, that's just not something we all understand there's different vessels for different uses. Some for honor, some for dishonor. You know. And in order for it to be put under action with honor, obviously one must be in fellowship. And one must separate themselves from all the human viewpoint, STA evil, that dominates society around us in regards to our own actions and our own thinking. So I, via grace, God has and will continue to supply us with all that we need to exploit every area of divine good production. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace. Verse 7. Well, let's start with verse 6. You just don't want to leave anything out. Now this I say. Here's a principle that everybody ought to gravitate towards. Even the unbeliever can understand this principle. He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. What goes around comes around. You know, what you put in the pot, that's what you're going to get back. Otherwise, you know, don't expect anything back. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Even the cosmos practices this. The human good of, you know, humanitarian aid. People understand this. You know, in principle, they just practice it, and it happens to them. You know, you give a lot of money someplace, and good things come back to you as payment. And you end up even making more money in many cases. So, obviously, in application of Bible doctrine, you want to be miserly in regards to your application, whether you use it under giving or just an application in and of itself. And, you know, and you think that good things are going to come back on your plate for being miserly? Well, it doesn't follow the general principle of the universe that God has established. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart. This is what we quote for our giving. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That purpose in your heart, it means that you've determined it under your own free will. You're making application because, as we say, you're positive and this is what you want to do. Not grudgingly, looks at your mental attitude. You're not doing it under regret. And not under compulsion looks at the fact that there is no external coercion being placed upon you in regards to your application. It's simply we quote Bible doctrine and we pray over it. But apart from that, we keep giving private around here. We teach people to refrain from trying to look at people when giving's going on to see how much you're giving. That's not polite. Who are you to invade somebody else's privacy to begin with? And we don't advertise it. You just give what you can give. If you can't, that's fine. You know, and God knows where everybody's at. And the aspect of giving comes through your understanding of Bible doctrine and your understanding that God prospering you in life, etc., etc. And in this respect, as well as in application for all applications, for saved, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. You want to make application, well, have you tried praying about it? Then have you tried literally applying it? That always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. Everything to maximize your divine good production. God will provide you with the grace. All right, Roman numeral 5 then deals with the necessity of divine good as is applied to our phase 2. And I'm just going to call us quits right here. That's enough to think about for one evening. We'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us these things, bring us back for the next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd be sensitive for the prep school if it's still going on.